If you would be opening to John chapter 6 this evening, we're going to continue our look here in this particular chapter of John regarding what Jesus said in reference to being the bread of life. Once again, let me thank you for coming here. I appreciate you being here, for you who are visiting with us, and for, of course, we thank the Lord for such a beautiful day in which we can assemble to offer up our praise, our worship to Him. Being able to do that together is certainly of tremendous importance to each one who professes to be a follower of Jesus. We want to begin in verse 30. They said therefore to Him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Now the next day the crowds come back looking for Jesus. They find him across the sea in Capernaum. But Jesus knows the hearts of these individuals, doesn't he? He also makes that very clear here as we read the things that have transpired. He declares that the only reason they seek him is because they wanted their bellies fed. It wasn't because of the signs that he had done. It wasn't because of the teaching that he had given them. But rather they came because they were ate and they were filled. They have come, in other words, to satisfy only their physical desires. Jesus commands them to work for the food that does not perish. Believe in the one who's giving the life that you need. And this is where we pick up our story here in verse 30. After Jesus calls for the people to believe in him as the means of eternal life, the people seem to want some kind of clarity here. They appear to want an explanation from Jesus as to what this is all about. So in verse 30, they say to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now we need to think about what had happened the day before. You may remember, as we read, Jesus, with only the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, had fed those 5,000 people. Men, actually. There were others present, not counting, of course, the women and the children. But they demand a sign so that they may believe in Jesus. What Jesus has done, what Jesus has taught them in connection with the Old Testament scriptures and so on, has not made an effect upon the hearts of so many here. I want you to consider the spiritual darkness of the hearts of these people, because that's what Jesus is dealing with. They aren't asking here legitimately in order to keep from being misled by a false Messiah. It's not really a test that they want so that he can prove himself to be the Messiah. Jesus had already done enough of that. This is just another way for the people to get what they want out of Jesus. We see this in their quotation of the scriptures in verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. What the people are saying is that Moses gave the people to eat, food rather, to eat every day for 40 years. When you go back to the Old Testament passage in Exodus that talks about this, Exodus chapter 16, you can read the whole chapter there about this story of the manna that came down from heaven and what it tasted like and so on. But what they're getting at here is that Moses provided manna every day. If Jesus is this new deliverer, if he's this new savior of the people, then the least he can do is feed us every day with bread like heaven, that the same way that Moses did. It can even be argued that they would expect something even greater than what Moses had done, since he's claiming to be the Son of God. So this is the dilemma that you see. If you are this new Moses, you might remember back in John chapter 6 and verse 14 that the people were rightly understanding Jesus to be that prophet that Moses declared would come and be their deliverer. So if you're this new Moses, then this should be the least thing that you can do for us. Jesus has a response to this attempt at being manipulated. He's not going to stand for that. There are many observations to make here in verse 32. Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Now notice the way Jesus words this. First of all, he says, Moses didn't give you the bread. The Father was the giver of the bread, not Moses. Second, notice that Jesus does not say that it was not Moses who gave you the bread, but he said, but my Father gave you the bread. So the shift goes to the present tense. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread presently. Bread is being offered now. Moses didn't give the bread then, but my Father gives you bread now. And third, this bread is the true bread. This is the genuine bread out of heaven. What Moses gave you was not the genuine bread that Jesus is talking about here, or that is Jesus himself here. The true bread from heaven. What Moses gave you was not that. The true bread was not the manna in the wilderness, even though God gave that. Moses was the mediator there, so to speak. But the true bread was not the manna in the wilderness. Even then, God had instructed them that man could not live by bread alone. The bread that comes from heaven that's being offered to the people now is the bread that gives life to the world. So you notice it doesn't merely give life to Israel. He's talking to those Jews, but he's not just leaving it there. This is the kind of bread that gives life to the world. This is another contrast to that manna in the wilderness. That manna in the wilderness fed those people that had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. This bread feeds the world. This is the bread that gives life, and that's offered to the world. Notice carefully there in verse 33 that the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Jesus speaks about himself. He is declaring to them that it is he that gives bread, that gives life, that gives the true bread, in other words, out of heaven. Jesus is offering something far greater and far superior to what Moses was offering in the wilderness. I am the bread of life. That's what Jesus is saying to them very clearly. In verse 34, the people respond to this declaration, Give us this bread always. We want to eat of this bread forever. They still don't get it, do they? They're not listening to what Jesus is saying. While they're comparing him to Moses and what God the Father had done for them in the wilderness, this comparison about bread is just not making the connection with them that Jesus is the bread that God's giving them. We shouldn't be surprised because Throughout this gospel, we have noticed the spiritual blindness of every person that Jesus has encountered. We saw this back in chapter 4, for example, with the woman at the well. She wanted the water that Jesus was offering so that she wouldn't have to come to that well every day and draw water. This crowd wants this bread every day that Jesus is offering to them so that they can be physically fed and not have to do anything. This is the reason that the crowd came to him that next day after that sign of the feeding of the 5,000. They are so dull as far as spiritual concerns are. They are so materialistic. They are so self-centered, and they're so shallow in their thinking. Just like so many people today, they cannot see the value of Jesus' offer to them. Here is the bread of life, and they will not partake of it. Jesus now explicitly explains himself and what he is offering to those spiritually dull people. These people who are just like us in dullness and darkness. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." This is the first of seven "I am" statements that Jesus makes that follow here in John's gospel. Jesus has been sent by God just as God sent that manna to them in the wilderness. And here in verse 35 is a critical teaching that we need to center upon ourselves. Jesus tells us what it means to believe in him. I think many people in the religious realm today have the idea that believing in Christ Jesus is just mental assent to the fact that he is the Son of God or something of that nature. But you'll notice that Jesus is telling here what it means to believe in him. The two phrases are paralleled. He says, "Whoever comes to me and whoever believes in me." Those two phrases are parallel. Coming to Jesus is the same, in other words, as believing in Jesus. Now here is why this is so important. These people have come to Jesus, haven't they? Well, it seems so. They've made this journey. They've followed him across the lake and so on. They've crossed that sea to find him, but we've already noted in our study that they're not truly coming to Jesus. You remember what we talked about before? They're coming for the bread. Coming to Jesus is not to come to him for what he gives. You come to Jesus because he is the bread of life. Jesus is our bread, in other words. This is the second key point of this teaching. You'll notice that Jesus does not say that he gives bread to eternal life. He says that he is the bread. He is not the giver of the bread. He is the bread of life, and it is he who gives eternal life. He is the bread given by the Father to the world. Now remember what we said last week. That should come back to our minds because we were talking about those people who were coming to him for what he gives. Not because of who Jesus was or who he is. Those who believe in him come to him, in other words, not to what he gives. Those who believe see Jesus as the bread of life. For Jesus to call himself the bread here is everything to what Jesus wants us to learn. We have to make that distinction. For Jesus to be the bread of life means that we will come to him for satisfaction here spiritually, for what's going to be the provision of forgiveness of our sins and so on. We must come to him. There is salvation in no other. We will not come to him to satisfy our fleshly desires. We will not come to him for whatever it is that we might think that has to do with material things. Rather, we come to him because he is the only one who can satisfy in spiritual matters. So think about this. The only time we're comfortable is when we're not hungry or thirsty, pretty much, isn't it? When we're hungry or thirsty, we're uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable to the point that we want to get up and do something about it. Get up and get a drink. Get up and get some food. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's the same kind of yearning he wants in the heart, or wants to see rather, in the hearts of these people that are coming to him here. But that's not what he's seeing. He's seeing a group of people, thousands of them who are coming because they ate and were filled, not because they recognize him to be the bread of life. Consider what Jesus is saying. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, I'm only comfortable, in other words, the person who comes to Jesus, whether it's me or whether it's somebody else, we are only comfortable when Jesus is our bread, when we come to Jesus because we understand who he is. We are only at rest when Jesus is our satisfaction in this respect. There is nothing to compare to him. People usually associate something in this life of great value. But it's not money, it's not family, it's not power, it's not lust or health or desires or anything else that compares to Jesus. There is nothing that does. You will fail to find satisfaction anywhere else. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to these people. Jesus came to be your bread. He came for you to come to him as your bread. Everyone has who has come to him is satisfied. But they are satisfied not because they ate the bread and were filled. They are satisfied because their spiritual needs are met. These people did not come to Jesus for the right reason. They did not see Jesus as the bread of life. Let me state it another way, what I believe Jesus is teaching here. It's the same teaching point that was made to Nicodemus and also to the woman at the well. Saving faith is being satisfied in Jesus for everything. Being saved is only in him. We do not live for the bread of this world. The bread of this world is not the true bread. Back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 55 in verse 1, there's a very good comparison about this because this is exactly what Isaiah pictured. He said, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Isn't that a beautiful comparison that Isaiah pictured so long ago? Here are people laboring for that which does not satisfy. And yet, as they go through this world, they think that they're going to find something here that eventually is going to satisfy the craving. All we're doing is trying to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. We haven't done a thing about our soul. "Why do you spend your money," he says, "for that which is not bread?" Not the bread of life, like Jesus is trying to get across here. "Why are you laboring for that which doesn't satisfy? Listen diligently to me," he says. "Eat that which is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me." Nothing in this world offers satisfaction. It's all a lie. Jesus is all satisfying. Jesus is truly bread, and he's offering self for free. Stop laboring for the bread that perishes. Your joy should be in Christ alone. It's there if you'll just look for it. These people saw Jesus, but they didn't see Jesus. They saw the person standing before them, but they didn't realize who he was or what he had to give. They wanted another sign. They wanted him to send down bread out of heaven, just like they thought Moses had done back in the wilderness. But Jesus said, "You're wrong. It was God the Father who sent that bread, and it's God the Father who's sending this bread to you now. And you don't see that." They didn't experience transformation of heart and mind and of life. They saw it, but it didn't bring about belief in them. The crowd has witnessed the divine revealer at work here, but only their curiosity, their appetites, and their political ambitions have been aroused, not their faith. They haven't done a thing about their spiritual well-being and the opportunity standing right there in front of them. Jesus now explains, beginning there in verse 37, what's happening. Twice Jesus says that all the Father gives, Jesus, will come to him. Jesus says this in verse 37 and in verse 39. All that the Father has given me will come to me. All that the Father has is given to the Son. Now, what is his point? Therefore, if you are the Father's, then you come to the Son. You people claim to be of the Father. You say you're God's chosen people, you're Israelites, you're followers of God the Father. If you belong to the Father, then you'll come to the Son. But they're not doing that. Or to put it to the ears of this crowd that Jesus is speaking to, since you do not come to me, then you do not belong to the Father at all, because the Father has given them all to me, those who will receive me and come to me. These Jews could not claim any allegiance or life in God because they would not come to his Son. They would accept the Father, they said, although what they were doing was not really an acceptance of the Father either. But they certainly would not accept the Son. They did not belong to the Father since they're not coming to Jesus as their bread of life. Listen to the confidence here and the encouragement that Jesus offers to those who come to him. He's talking about those who see him as their bread of life. And when he refers to them in this manner, he's talking about those he will never cast out. Jesus has come to do the will of the Father, and it is the Father's will that he lose nothing that has been given to him. The Son does not drive away anyone who will come to him, in other words. He will not refuse you. If you will come to him, humbling your heart before him, he will not cast you out by force. The Greek word translated cast out here is the same word used to describe Jesus powerfully casting out those demons. It is also the same word that Jesus used concerning those being cast out of the kingdom. In Matthew 8 and verse 12, Jesus declared that many would come from the east and the west to recline with him at the banquet table of the kingdom of God. However, the sons of the kingdom, he said, will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was referring to those Jews who would not accept him as the sons of the kingdom because that's what they thought they were. They thought that they were already in that kingdom, that they wanted a position on the right hand and on the left, and they were going to have it. This was going to be a kingdom on their terms. They already had it figured out, but Jesus said, not so. The publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom before you. But those who come to Jesus will not be cast out. There is security and confidence when we come to Jesus. God's will is that we are not lost, and that's one of the points of the sign here. Remember, none of the fragments were lost at the commands of Jesus. He commanded his disciples to go and gather them up, 12 baskets full. Not a single fragment was lost. That tells us something about the work that God is doing, doesn't it? Especially when it concerns the souls of men. He will not force you to be in his kingdom, but he certainly is inviting you to come, and he's providing the means whereby you can be in that kingdom, you can have forgiveness of sins, you can become a citizen. Who are those who have been given to Jesus? Verses 39 and 40 tell us. You'll notice that these two verses are parallel statements. In verse 39, we read, the will of him who sent me. And in verse 40, we read, the will of my Father. The Father is the one who sent him. These terms, in other words, are the same. And also in verse 39, we read, raise it up on the last day, and in verse 40 we read, raise him up on the last day. He's talking about those who come into the kingdom, those who accept Christ as the true bread of life. In verse 39, we read, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Now, who are all of those who have been given to Jesus from the Father that Jesus will never lose? In verse 40, you see the parallel. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. When this happens, they are not going to be lost. Who are the elect? Who are the ones who will not be lost? Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Listen to these words. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. What we have here from Jesus is his statement. Jesus will not lose you. It is up to you. You have to want to be saved, or you have to want to be lost. You're going to make that choice. You're going to make that decision in this life. Those who come to him will be preserved to the end. They will be raised to true life eternal. When Paul talks about that resurrection day in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about this mortal body putting on immortality, being raised a spiritual body. Our resurrection dependent upon him. Christ has already demonstrated his resurrection. This is Jesus' guarantee. He will not lose anyone who will come to him. He has provided the means of salvation for everyone who will come and recognize him as the bread of life, who will humble their hearts to him, who will accept his way of living in this world with a view to that which is to come, who will weigh or gauge everything by eternity, not by just a few short years on this earth. This is Jesus' promise and his guarantee to those individuals who come to him. So there we have it listed for us, as they say when they construct these Bibles. It's written in the red. Those are the words of Jesus. That's his guarantee. That's his promise of salvation to those individuals. He will not lose a one who will humble their heart to him. That ought to be very comforting and encouraging words to each and every one who realizes the predicament that they're in this life. We stand before God lost. We have no hope in anything apart from Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the only means of salvation that we have. The logical thing to do then is to do something about it, to accept the terms that Jesus offers, to render our hearts to him in true and full and complete obedience, to recognize him as the bread of life. So what about each one of us? What is our relationship with him? Are we citizens in his kingdom? Are we partaking of this bread of life daily? Do we realize what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord? Salvation has been offered. What will we do? If we can help you with that, would you come as we stand and as we sing?